Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. If you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, we'll take verses 7 through 19. And once you've turned there, which I hope is about now, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confession steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You please be seated. Well, rebellious hearts is what we are considering this morning. They're everywhere. And you picture a rebellious heart, you picture an uprising of troops against the rule of a leader whose leadership and command you wish not to come under. Having stated the glory of Christ over Moses in the previous verses of chapter 3, that opening paragraph, which was very important to the Jews, and probably for each session we have on Hebrews, I will remind us, for the sake of those who may have lost sight of this or not have heard it before, but the writer to the Hebrews is writing to Jews who are thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism or mingling Judaism with Christianity. In other words, they want to go back to the temple and they want to have the sacrifices of the sheep and they still want to say the blood of the Lamb has cleansed them of their sins. And God, through his servant, is saying, don't you dare. A greater one has come along. The law of Moses has been fulfilled in this one. And so when he says in the opening paragraphs, the glory of Christ is greater than that of Moses, that's big news to the Jewish thinking. And so now he is continuing to build on the superiority of Christ. He's building now a structure, verses 7 through 19, on that foundation. One greater than Moses is here. Therefore, don't revolt. Do not rebel. Don't get hard in your heart against these truths. And pastors say this every week. Christians say it to unbelievers all the time. Or to those who are slipping backwards, reminding them of the value of the faith and the fire that belongs to it, and how inadequate and insulting fake fire is. It does nothing. It promises everything and produces nothing. And that is why their hearts went astray so often. We'll get to that. So now let's look at verse 7 and reread that verse. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice. Now he starts quite a few of these opening chapters in Hebrews with that word, therefore. And everything he has just said, he's joining with everything he is about to say. And he is saying the ancient experience of the Jews has everything to do with our present experience as believers, Jew or Gentile, as believers. He's saying because Moses, though he was a great man of God, he's not equal with Christ. No one is equal with Christ except the Godhead. And that is what that therefore connects. And then he goes and he quotes the psalm. He says, today, if you will hear his voice. He says, the Holy Spirit said this. You see, in the Godhead, Jesus is the author of our faith, and the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scripture. And there is a sense of urgency that they are both communicating to us when they say, today. And today is now. And that's what he means by today. Right now, this instant. The most neglected, urgent human need in the history of mankind is neglecting the voice of God or blocking it or hardening one's heart against it so it cannot penetrate, so it has no value to that one. In fact, it works against them. And so he tells the Jews that the voice of Yahweh in the Psalms is the voice of Jesus now. And listen up. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now, he's quoting Psalm 95. The psalmist had already revisited these very things with his people in his day. And the writer to Hebrews, knowing the scripture is just as pertinent, brings it up for this generation. Thrice he will repeat, today, today. Twice in this chapter and once in chapter when we get to chapter 4. Again, that sense of urgency. Because when the head is hard, the heart is hard. And when the heart is hard, the head is hard. Because the soul is what makes up the person in Scripture. And the soul is made up of the heart, where one's feelings are, their instincts, their will, the head, where they reason through things. These form the soul of the individual, of us. And to harden the soul against God, to decide that I'll take a little bit from him and leave the rest, or I'll take none of it from both, in both cases, it is resistance, it is rebellion, it is an uprising of the sinful nature against a holy God. And he does not deserve that. We who believe, we know. We fight the fight because we still have a flesh that is attracted to things that lead us astray from God, that satisfy our sinful side. And there is the war. So God says to harden against him is to ruin yourself. Now, here's Job going through such misery and tempted to say, you know, who needs God? If I have to go through this serving him, who needs him? And when he comes to that place in his thinking, he says, but who has hardened himself against God and benefited from that? And so I'd like to read the verse verbatim. Job 9, verse 4. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He's too big to resist and come out on top. You know, you've heard the expression. Years ago, there was a play based on this. Your arms are too short to box with God. You're going to lose. And so, by faith, we who believe, we submit. But those who don't believe. Now here, in this case, these are believers. We've established that multiple times already, only up to the third chapter. And he will continue to make this clear. These are believers. And he's saying to them, you're hardening your hearts, aren't you? You're planning to go backwards. And we're telling you, the Holy Spirit is telling you, the Scriptures, the facts, everything is telling you, don't do this. And you are hardening up against that. Because you like the sensation that religion gives you. It's not about religion, it's about truth. Let truth be your religion. And not just ritual, things that you learned as a child. And there were many things in Judaism they had to let go of that they grew up with that were so special to them as little boys and little girls. Now they had to make a decision. Were they going to abide and continue to walk forward with God, or were they going to go backwards because it was so precious as a child? Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That does not mean that he abandoned those things that were good and godly and righteous. It means he set everything in order the way it should have been in his own heart. The hardening of the heart, it can be instantaneous. That was the case with Caiaphas. Who is this Jesus? Going around flipping over tables and telling us we're this, hardened up against him instantly. And then there was Judas Iscariot. It was progressive with Judas. Judas worked his way into fully resisting Christ. And so we hurt ourselves by delaying when he says, today, it's untenable. You cannot defend yourself against God. And so rather than forming smug, nothing arguments against him, submit to him. I, as an unbeliever before coming to Christ, felt very secure in my rejection of Christ. I heard my side of the story. There's two sides to every story. And in this case, there's God's, and then there's whatever else. And, of course, when we side with God, we become born again. For me, that happened, and I believe that happens for all believers, when we meet him. Have you ever not liked someone without even meeting them? I don't mean politicians and stuff like that. I mean, just maybe you hear about, I don't like them. You haven't even met the person. And you meet them, you say, what a great person. How fortunate they are to know me. Just going to make sure where some of you are awake. Those of you who didn't laugh, we've taken note because you must have been sleeping because all the jokes from up here are anointed. Well, hearts that remain unmoved, untouched, adamant, shut. Now, as believers, we can get ourselves in a place where we're just not stimulated. You better work. Don't think that's not self-correcting. That is a fight. Them's fighting words. That's when you have to pull out your swords. And don't think when you pull out your sword, the enemy's going to go, oh, and run. He's going to fight you. And so it helps to be trained in the use of your sword. But these hard hearts, Jesus talked about it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 15. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. God gave them the word, but Satan plucked it out because their hearts were hard. Now, the wayside, in the field where they planted the crops, there were always trails that, you know, going around the field. Some would cut through the field. They were, you know, walked on frequently enough to make that soil hard. The seed could not penetrate it. Jesus is striking a metaphor. He is saying there are hearts just like that. They're so trampled down with rejection, with things of people's feet, instead of repentance to God, that there's nothing I can do for them. Their hearts are too hard. Now, the way to overcome hard ground is to break it up. Hosea the prophet said to the people who were supposed to be the people of God, break up your fallow ground. Take out the tools so the seed can get in. Now, the tools that God uses are other Christians. That's why our witness is so important. The path beaten down by travelers who reject Christ, it is our responsibility to look for opportunities on our knees with the Lord to be useful in overcoming these things. We go to God and we say, Lord, can you bring someone to me so I can share Christ in a meaningful way? Maybe God would say to you, yeah, you know, I really don't want you talking. I would rather you start behaving because they're watching you. And you've not been behaving like you love me. You've been behaving like you profess me, but you don't live in front of unbelievers as though you mean it. Well, what can I do with that? Make you my spokesman? That would be counterproductive. And so we have to always clean house and take stock. It's an ongoing process. Don't get tired of it. Well, you're going to get tired of many things involuntarily. That doesn't mean you submit to them. Well, let's go on. As in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Now he's taking them back to when they were out of Egypt, fresh out of Egypt, and their hearts refused to trust God. Well, the majority of them refused to trust God. Just a brief review from this paragraph, well, these two paragraphs, verses 7 through 19, what we are exploring this morning, of what it means to rebel, what he's talking about when he says, as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Well, in verse 7, we found that they're not heeding his voice because they're hard heads and therefore hard hearts, that they actively hardened their hearts. God was not allowed in. Verse 8, that they provoked God for decades, 40 years of provocation in the face of so many miracles. Well, miracles weren't enough. Okay, yeah, I saw you. The other one was better. I mean, that whole thing with the parting of the sea, that was sweet. But it didn't make them believe. And that proves that just because a miracle takes place, so if that proves just because a miracle takes place, people don't fall down and become believers, why should we expect miracles? How do they become believers? Reason. Come, let us reason, though your sins be red as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. And we reason from the Scripture and its truth. Verse 10, we'll find out that they never passed an opportunity to go astray. Oh, there's an exit. Take it. No, but this is the straight and narrow that leads to the celestial city. Stay here. No, there's an exit. There's an off-ramp. My flesh is howling, and I want to satisfy it. Always greener fields somewhere else than in the fields of God's. His pastures aren't as green as somewhere else. Well, I do not know, I do not care, goes the poem, how far it is to anywhere. All I know is that where I am not is always the alluring spot. There's always something on the other horizon, not here where I am. When I worked in steel, there were those slackers that you would say to them sarcastically, they're waiting for the big job. They're saving themselves. They don't want to do any heavy lifting and hard work. They're saving themselves for the big one. It was mocking them, of course. Always somewhere else. And then we find that they, in verse 10, they were never learning. The Jews in the wilderness, God's ways weren't interesting to them. Now, as Christians, if you stay in Christianity long enough and apply yourself, there will be seasons where your interest levels will not be running as fast as you'd like them to be. They'll be dragging a little bit. You got to tug them along. It's part of the fight. It's your flesh. And then if you continue, you will find out in time that you overcome it. And then the cycle repeats itself later on. But then you should be ready for it. A journeyman Christian, someone who's seasoned in their trade, that knows what it's like to walk the walk and many of the things that we will encounter. Too many Christians suppose that God is just a genie in the Bible. And you just rub the Bible the right way, and poof, he comes out and says, your wish is my command. The problem with that approach is then when you find out that God is God, and you're not, and he's not your little flunky genie, that some people become disillusioned with Christianity. They scoff, it doesn't work. I tried that. It doesn't work. And that is a very silly and dangerous way to live. And Satan hopes that he can get as many Christians disliking God because God would not respond to their prayers as he can get. We don't know why God so often allows this or that. Sometimes we do, many times we don't. But in both cases, we have to submit. That's what it means to call him Lord. He is master. And if he wants to go south, then south we go. If he wants to go north, then north we go, whatever direction. I don't like that. Not the natural man, but the spiritual man knows better, because the spiritual man knows the day will come. Well, I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart and his gates with praise. I will know that everything was under his control and he always does right. And even sweeter than that, this life will pass away. And the one to come has got so much ahead of it that it cannot be cataloged. So verse 9, we go, he says, "Where your fathers tested or tempted me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. 40 years of miracles. We'll bullet point just a few of them in a moment. It should have taken them about a month from Sinai to the Promised Land, even with the large entourage that they had, but not 40 years. That 40 years was self-inflicted. They brought it upon themselves. And part of that was a democracy. Well, if you're talking human government, that's another thing. But if you're talking with God, we're not to have democratic rule. We have theocratic rule. God rules us. He is our king. It is a divine monarchy. And if he says, "I'm going to give you this land, I want you to go in and take it," then we are to follow that. Those 12 spies that went in the land, they weren't to come back with commentary. They were to come back and tell Moses what the enemy's strong points were so that he could form his battle plans and go take the land. But 10 of them decided to come back with commentary. "Oh, we can't do this. Too many problems. Too big." And the people listened to them. They should have stoned them. Old Testament law, New Testament. We don't do it that way. Sometimes you say, unfortunately. But either way, majority rule overruled divine rule. Yep, it still happens. We have people that say, "Well, if everybody wants to do it, that's fine. If you want to pick which place to go have, fish and chips." But when it comes to the work of God as an assembly, then it's different. And so we consider when the majority voted, 10 unbelieving spies versus the 2 faithful ones, they prevailed. Having a majority of Christians in favor of something does not necessarily make it right. We see it all the time. We see whole denominations voting on sin. Why did it even come to a vote? Where was Phineas to lock the doors to that church and drive them out of there? But their insistence to not trust God, that alone was astounding. You couldn't say it was miraculous because God didn't do it, but it was astounding that they would see so much activity of God and then just to dismiss it. You are encouraged to build Ebenezer stones, places that you remember what God did for you that nobody else could have done. Because if you lose sight of his presence and his reality, you are entering into some very risky waters. Here are some of the things they saw. They witnessed 10 plagues on Egypt. 10 of them. Almost a Sesame Street moment, right? You want to see the count come out and count them. And they dismissed them. The parting of the sea for their escape. And then the closing of the sea right at that moment on Pharaoh's army. Egypt has never recovered. What makes a miracle, one facet of a miracle that makes it a miracle, is timing. What benefit would it have been to part the sea when no one was there? But at that moment, God, the hand of God, worked on behalf of his people. They saw those daily miracles for 40 years. What were the daily miracles? Well, the Shekinah, for one. The soles on their shoes not wearing out, their clothes not wearing out, for two. And there were others, but those are the 2 outstanding ones. And they dismissed it. It's commonplace. No other people had the Shekinah over them. But they had their wants and their desires, and God wasn't saying, "I'm in an unhappy relationship, I've got a job I don't like." And those things became gremlins that gobbled up their belief. As it was in the days of Jesus with the religious elite who refused to submit to what they were looking at because they had other things to do. And God was interfering with those other things. Verse 10, Hebrews 3, therefore, because of what he just said, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. Lesson, rebellion against God causes anger of God. Stay away from it. Rebellion can make someone feel very strong. You know, I quit. I got you. Try to. The whole company's going down now. I quit. And we feel the sense of surge of power. Not every time, but oftentimes or something like that we do. I'll take my business elsewhere. I'm leaving this church. You know, we assert ourselves. It feels so good sometimes to the flesh. Right up to the point that God says, oh, that was a dud. That did not go off the way I intended it to. I wanted you to stand your ground and not retreat, but your flesh prevailed. Every dud in Scripture is just so. Having come to a place where they delighted in doing the opposite of what God wanted. It was Cain. It was a simple request. Bring the blood sacrifices. Commemorate what has happened to mankind. The sin and all of its horror. There was Korah, who took it upon himself to go against the divine appointment. You imagine God saying, okay, everybody, I'm going to materialize in front of you, and you know I'm God. And Moses, you come up. Moses, this is Moses. He's going to be my leader. And someone standing up and saying, no, I'll never submit to him. I don't care what you say. I'd do better than him. That's what Korah did. And then it was Absalom. Who attacks their own father? Absalom does. And where did he die? Between heaven and earth, dangling, skewed by Joab. Joab was the one man you did not want chasing you. And Joab chased Absalom, and he got him. Not directly. He was told, hey, Absalom's caught in the trees by his long, luxurious hair. And Joab couldn't wait to get there. No questions, no conversation, just the skew. Duds. Each one of those has such potential. Absalom, the crown prince, he could have been in Solomon's place. A dud. Korah was one of the Levites in the priesthood. He could have been made such contributions to support Moses. Instead, the ground opened up and swallowed him. And then Cain, of course, went and killed his own brother. Because he didn't like his church. Well, that's commentary, that statement. He says they go astray. That is, they roam. How many Christians tire of God's words and ways and they just stray? Sometimes they change churches. God never said do this, but they said do it. And so they do it. And they're always wondering why they're never being used by the Lord. Because they're never listening to him. They roam from field to field. Ruth, I like making this illustration from Ruth. Naomi's wisdom, when she found out that Boaz was being kind to her, Naomi said to Ruth, make sure you're not found in any other field. You better know your place and stay there until God takes the next step. And that is exactly what Ruth did. Ruth had so many wonderful things about her. So did Naomi. In my early Christian walk, I didn't like Naomi. Oh, I'm back and I'm sorrowful now. Well, she went through some brutal experiences and with maturity and wisdom. Well, that makes it sound like I'm admitting that at one point I didn't know something. So let's just forget I said that. Verse 11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Oh, man, who wants God to say that? You see, this expression of divine commitment against evil, this is something big to the Jews because swearing was big to them. Jesus said, look, don't go swearing by the temple of the Lord or its altar. Don't say, just say yes or no. Because they were so big onto this. That was like their nuclear option. Don't make me, I swear. We Christians, we don't swear. We say yes or no. Jesus even said, listen, more than that, Satan is working. He's in that. He says, whatever more is of Satan. So we just let our yes be yes and our no be no. We just have to train ourselves. If the other person doesn't like it, tough luck. Well, here, God says, I am telling you in a language you won't soon forget. So here the writer to Hebrews is saying, back then, when they came out of Egypt, God was so disappointed with them that he said, I am drawing a line here that I will not erase and no one else can. They will not go into the promised land. For 40 years they're judged. And he's telling these Jews now, he's saying, don't you make the same mistake. Don't you go on to, say you cannot enter into what God has given to you because you like something else. So they shall not enter my rest. Rest in this case was the promised land. Rest for us is heaven. And rest it will be. I plan to take the first third of eternity just relaxing. I don't know what I'll be. Who knows? I just don't want, rookie classes. I'm glad you're all here today. And I want to go over some of the things that we're not supposed to do while you're up here. I just want to know it. Does God impart it? And does anybody like those sessions where you're the green guy? And some other Christian, so how long you been up here? You just got here? I've been here like 600 years. So anyway, all right, back to this. It won't be that way. That's projecting from this life to that one, and it's not. Well, the people who had trusted God to bring them out of Egypt didn't trust God to bring them into the promised land. That doesn't make any sense. Egypt was such a greater enemy than the Canaanites. And yet God did it for them as a right on word. Well, these Jews here, he's saying the same thing. God brought you into Christianity because you knew it was true. You could see it in your own scriptures. You could the Holy Spirit minister in your heart. And now you don't believe him enough to remain with him. You want to go back. And Peter, taking up the Old Testament, attracted to the forceful language, he's like a dog returning to vomit. Whoa, who forgets that kind of an insult or fact? Well, the time came when they could not enter the promised land. And what happened? A bunch of them got their muscles and their swords together, and they decided they were going to go in anyway. And that ended in disaster because their brand of disobedience was without surrender to God. There is a disobedience that is out of weakness. We all know that. But then there is one that is born of rebellion. I am against God. I am not going to do what he says. And that's what Job meant, who has hardened himself against God and prospered? No one. And so the generation that conquered the land, that second generation that went into the promised land, did so because they submitted to God. And they are very particular about this. So much so that when the 2.5 tribes that were satisfied with the unpromised land east of Jordan were now going back to their territory, having helped their brothers subdue the land, what did God say to them? What happened? Well, they said as they were leaving, you know what? We want to build a monument here, an Ebenezer, we would say, so that our brothers remember that we're with them and they are with us and we are dedicated to the Lord. So they built a memorial altar. Well, the Jews in the promised land, they got word of this, and they thought they were going to activate that altar, contrary to Scripture, and worship at it. And so they called a war rally. They sent Phinehas over and had a little discussion with them, and they found out, no, this was just a memorial. They had no intention of sacrificing one. My point is, that generation that went into that promised land, they were very serious about following the Lord and submitting to him. Oh, they had their mistakes, no question. But for the most part, in comparison, they were very serious. We look at them and we say, that's what we're supposed to be. Verse 12, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. I'm pausing here because I forgot to hit the timer. I don't know. We probably only have 2 hours left. So I don't even know what time I finish. I just look at my timer. So if we go too long, I'll know when some of you just start getting up and heading out to your cars. Or the children come through the door. All right, let's get back on track. I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Now, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It is a universal warning. Watch your steps in the presence of the Lord. It is a passionate appeal. The writer of this letter, he is passionate. He is for the people too. He's very serious about his faith, and he's serious about their care. They're on collision course, and he's taken steps to deal with this on their behalf. He could have just looked the other way and went on his business and said, fine, you want to go to hell, go to hell. But he doesn't do that. And so this passionate appeal, he had his doubts about them. I believe this is Paul, as we've discussed in the introductions. I could be wrong, but that's not likely. Joke. Galatians, Paul writing to the Galatians, he said this about them because they were doing some similar things. He says, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have my doubts about you. Right? Point blank, what needed to be said. You know, just because you're going around saying you're a Christian, just because you were so solid a Christian when I was there, doesn't mean, well, let me put it this way, things change. These kind of things don't have to change. But if they do, I'm not going to join you. I'm going to reach out, try to rescue you. And so when he says, beware, brethren, he's saying, I have my doubts about you. Well, that's been known from the beginning. He says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He's personalizing the warning to everyone in every age that this can happen to you. They were on course for this evil heart of unbelief, not believing God. That was the case with the ancestors that perished in the wilderness. They doubted that God was adequate. They doubted and they didn't like his ways. He should just give us the land. Why do we have to lift the sword? Why do we have to eat manna every day? Why can't one day it be shrimp, the next day it's filet mignon? Why does it have to be manna? And no one, I don't think, said it that way, but that was the spirit of their rebellion. At one time, they did fuss with God. Manna again. Ugh. He says, they brought that on themselves again. They should have been right into the promised land. In departing from the living God, the word here in the Greek, and remember, for those of you who don't know, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and we translate it into various languages of the world. He said, well, that Greek word for departing, it's a compound word. It's made of two Greek words, to stand off or to stand apart, to discontinue. And so it is properly translated departing. He says, he's telling them, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in leaving the place you were. You're with Christ now. Now you want to leave Christ. That's an evil heart. You don't want to do that. Men are free to reject God. Otherwise, unbelief would have been wiped out. God just make everybody believers. A lot of Christians believe once you become a Christian, you lose your free will. I don't believe that. My free will is very active. And this is its choice. To be with Jesus forever. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He may allow things that I don't like, as we've discussed, but he will never leave me. And I don't plan to ever leave him. And by his hand and his hand only, that will always be so. And he's promised, as Peter said, kept by God. Well, apostasy, it is willful. It is intellectual. It's not only is it intellectual, but it is ultimately an intellectual decision. It starts off emotionally in some cases. Oh, I like what that religion is. They get to do this. They get, you know, oh, they get to have that, and we can't have that. You know, and you begin to feel, and until finally you come to that place where you decide you're going to leave Christ behind. Balaam, he departed, never returned. Peter, he stumbled hard, but he returned. Judas, his betrayal was fueled by rejection. Peter's lack of confession, his cowardice at the moment, was fueled by weakness. There was confusion in that also. He was very confused because at one point he was very ready to fight for Christ, but it reached a point he didn't know what to do, plus he failed. That's the way to handle that. He failed. But his reason for failure was born of weakness and not rebellion against God in that sense. Jesus always knows who will come to him. He knows who will leave, but he doesn't cause it. He doesn't drive us away. John's Gospel 6, verse 64. There are some of you, Jesus said, who do not believe. For Jesus knew, John writes, from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. He knows it all. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage other believers to persevere and not to depart. That's what he's telling them. He's giving them the solution to their problem. Build each other up. What should he say? Tear each other down? Of course not. Christian interaction, fellowship with solid believers, to strengthen and to cheer each other on. It's mutual. It's not lopsided. I get to come up to the pulpit and I get to encourage you from the scripture. Many of you encourage me when I'm not in the pulpit. You come up and you say, I just want to encourage you. Some of you have a keen perception of that. You understand the unique challenges of a pastor in the assembly. It's not a secret. Life in Christ for me was a lot easier before I became a pastor. But as a pastor, it's not the same. But Christ has bound the sacrifice to the altar. I can't go anywhere. There would have to be a serious overriding of the system to escape, and I don't intend to do that. Because who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Why would I expect to be victorious there? So you take the hardship. You take the things that come with it. And we all should know about these things because it belongs to our faith. Yet, life is hard in itself, and we all need encouragement. There will be things that will come our way that we quite frankly hate. But that is not excuse enough. That is not an excuse to stop believing and stop trusting. Again, he used solid reasoning with these people who were flirting with leaving the faith. He did not simply insist. Insistence is not an argument. It's true. That's not okay, but that's just insistence. Tell me why it's true. And that's what he has been doing. Well, if there were such a thing as unconditional salvation and election, I could just do anything I want, I'm saved. And there'd be no need to do any of this stuff, would it? This would be futile. Why do I encourage them to not depart from the faith if it was all automatic? No, but we have a free will, that's why. You can't get away from it. There's no such thing as love without free will. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's where it starts. Sin is seductive. Error. That's, what is wrong? All you have to do is ask Eve about that. So I'm going to take some verses here. When I was preparing this, I listed the verses I'm going to read. There's only about 700-800 of them. And I felt, I better thin it out a little bit. And I felt the Holy Spirit said, leave it as is. Those words are important for this verse. So let's see if we can see it. James chapter 1. Put your goggles on when James talks, because sparks are going to fly. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. How many Christians don't do that? Which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, tricking yourselves, lying to yourselves, playing a move on yourself. Don't do it. Luke's Gospel 6, verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? You're playing games with me. Peter could say, because I just can't. Judas would say, I don't want to. Jeremiah 17. We all know this one. The heart is deceitful above all things. The very things that we think is not deceitful, you know, but God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. It's deceitful. Above all things. That's pretty high. And desperately wicked. Not a little bit. Who can know it? Not you. He goes on. I, Yahweh, search the heart, test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So God knows my heart. That's my only rest. He knows my heart. So when I don't know it, I go to him. He points it out, and that's how the solutions are gained. But if I want to turn my shoulder against him, turn my back to him, thinking I know my heart, then I am a fool. Jesus will always stay with you if you will stay with him. That is a promise. John 15:6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Abiding is not, you know, failing or committing a sin. That is not, I committed a sin, I'm not abiding in Christ. Yes, certainly on one level that is true, but not on this level that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about being a believer, being saved in Christ, loving him, wanting him. If you turn your back on that, what do you think, you're still going to heaven? Do you think you're going to go to heaven if you side consciously with Satan against Christ? Could you be that dense? Well, you were never saved. Oh, please. Oh. Then how do I know you're saved? Where's the assurance in that? I know I'm saved because the scripture tells me. And if I don't know that, my authority as a Christian to swing my sword of truth is not only diminished, it is lost. And so blessed assurance is imperative to know I'm good because I stand with Christ. Yeah, my flesh fights it, doesn't do it. I mess up, but I know who is the Lord, and there is no other. And I'm not going to bow down to anybody but him. That is abiding with Christ, and it is invincible, and hell knows it. And so do you, and so does God. And so none of this fretting. That's why John, in his first letter, he says, I've written to you these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Peter, because of these things, the warning to believers here, Peter says, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We just make it in by the blood of Christ. So to tamper with these things, brethren, you're playing with your destiny. And Peter is quoting Proverbs 11. And so the Holy Spirit steps on toes, not because he's clumsy, because he's careful. And if he has to get your attention, he'll hurt your feelings to keep you straight. And that's what this letter is doing. Knowing that you reap what you sow, and if you sow rebellion, judgment you will get. That is the lesson. But if you reap, if you sow faith, I'm going to trust him. God knows. He knows my heart. He knows I'm weak, but I'm going to trust it in his hands. You're good if you are sincere. There comes a time when it's too late for the unbeliever. We don't know when that time is, but we know that lesson from Noah. There came a time when the door to the ark shut. Genesis 7. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded. And the Lord shut them in. And so serious business, that's what the Bible is telling us through and through. It's not, the Bible does not say, I'm just kidding, it's a joke. It doesn't do that. To become hardened in heart is to become calloused, indifferent, cold, insensitive to the touch of God. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. How many Christians unwelcome those words? Because it tells them, in this relationship, you have a responsibility. Christ, is he going to do all the dying and all the loving and you don't have to do it? Of course, that's silly. Christ loves you. You love him back. It will be automatic if you know him. And if you don't, you ask him, he'll give it to you, the imparted word. And so John 15 elaborates on that. Verse 15 now of Hebrews, because again, I don't know how much time I have left. I'm just going on. While it is said today, and this is the second time he warns, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Emphasis on a critical point right now. Verse 16, for who having heard rebelled, let me reread that with the question mark, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Of course he knows that there was Caleb and Joshua. He factors that in. But here's a historical example of failure of Israel to believe, so that these can see the example and not repeat it themselves. And he spends the rest of this chapter stressing this very point. Verse 17. Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Well, that's right to the point. And so there you are, you're a believer, you love Jesus. Do you think God is going to allow test into your life to see if you mean it? You young men and you young women, it's probably going to come very likely in the form of an unbeliever who you are attracted to romantically. If they are not a believer, don't go near it. Once you're bitten, that poison will go through your veins instantly. Just keep your distance. Know who you are. Trust God to provide you with a companion. But again, why should God give you a companion when your life is not set in his direction, but your own direction? God, can you give me someone so we could both ignore you together? Well, what happens when you say, Lord, can you give me a helpmate so we can serve you and make me the leader? I'm kidding. That leader part. I thought that was kind of funny, but some of you are a little slow in that. Well, let's finish up because of who knows what time. We're in the twilight zone here with time. Very serious, though. You're going to harden your heart if you start partaking of forbidden fruit. And that silly line about, but I love them. In the presence of that throne of God, the sins you do, two by two, you shall answer one by one. I know I said this just a few weeks. I got to put that in unless you think I'm losing it on those grounds. Don't think that your emotions justify your rebellion against God. But I feel it. Well, you feel the wrong thing. But I really feel it. And you're really dumb. Because the Bible has made it clear and you're opting out and you still want to be accepted and this mocks God and that's what the Hebrew letter is about. You've been brought into the faith and now you want out because there are things you feel make you feel closer to God and they do not. I'm sure he had many enemies once he read this letter was read. Verse 17 where he says, whom is angry for 40 years, their corpses littered the wilderness. Proof that, again, seeing the miraculous does not generate faith, guarantee faith. Hearing powerful scripture messages from Pat, well, from me. I'm sorry, I'm a little giddy this morning, but let's put it back to where it belongs. Hearing the truth from the Word of God, from the people of God, is not enough in and of itself to guarantee you are going to stand tall for Christ. You still have to do it. He will help you with it. Start out early. Don't be one of those who 30 years later has to come back and try to clean up the mess that you've made because you didn't listen to God in the early years. Do you want a pastor that hides these kind of things from you or tells you what you already know? They hardened their hearts against God, and he did not fail them, but they hardened anyway. They died without God because of their rebellious hearts. Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And that is the consequence. And so there is the fear of leaving Christ that we should all be very aware of. But we who love the Lord don't live that way. I don't wake up in the morning, boy, I sure hope I don't leave him today. Not even a thought. I wake up in the morning and I pray that I be more popular with people. No, I don't. I wake up and I pray for my urgent needs. And with me, they're usually the flock. Certain lost souls God has put on my heart, they come second. The first one is, God, that I don't bring shame to your name. I don't do something goofy and mess it all up. Then I get to the lost souls, and I pray for those who have serious situations in their life. And then I get that first cup of coffee, and life's good. So that's just the opening thoughts I'm telling you. I try to wake up with a prayer when my eyes first open. I'm still here. I didn't get raptured last night. Maybe tomorrow. But anyway, verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest but to those who did not obey? So it's not magic. It's not, ooh, they just didn't make the list. No, there's a reason why they didn't enter, and it's because they rebelled. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the cause. He's telling them. It's not, well, you weren't tall enough. Or, you weren't good enough shot. No, you can believe. And verse 19, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Well, I'm going to close it with this. 1 Corinthians 15. To point out that the Scripture always has this in front of us, that we're never to take it lightly, never to take our salvation for granted on multiple levels. It costs Christ, it costs God, and it's not something we're to just treat lightly. It is the most precious thing we have. Our salvation, there's nothing more precious. Your kids are not more precious, whatever else, than your salvation. That is everything. And if you want to give your kids something that is precious, give them that salvation too. Share it. And that's what we understand. Well, anyway, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe for nothing. That's what he says. You see, the apostle was wise enough to know he was never going to treat Christianity lightly. It was a very big deal, because so is rebellion. And the fear of the Lord, don't dismiss it. It will greatly contribute to the salvation of your soul and others. Let's pray. Our Father, your word, it is a light to our feet. His standards are very high, and yet your love covers a multitude of sins, because those standards are so great. Our flesh is so weak. Thank you for your mercy and your kindness on the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that tells us over and over again that we are family with Christ. We have an inheritance with him, and we're part of his body. We have our assignments, and that we are to go at them with gusto. You're here this morning and you've never opened your heart to God. You've hardened it against him. You have an opportunity to do something about that right now. The Scripture says it's urgent right now, immediately. You open your heart, he will come in. If you close it, he cannot. You're here this morning and you'd like to open your heart, then you make this prayer in your heart. God will honor it. You say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I repent. I ask you to forgive me for breaking your laws that you have made by reason of being God. I ask you to be not only the one who saves my soul from judgment after death, but who also is my Lord in this life. And I give my life to you right here, right now. And now, Father, if anyone has made that prayer this morning, may they respond and meet with one of the pastors at the invitation when we dismiss. These things in Jesus' name, amen.